And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 15 through 17 as our reading for this morning. And so if you have it, say amen. And let's read today. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Now, if you remember from last week, when we were kind of the introduction that I had done, and talked about how the Apostle Paul had laid out in the beginning part of chapter 3 all of the conditions of where the body of Christ would be heading towards the last days, and then start talking about what some of that solution to that for the body of Christ is going to be. How last week we looked at the apostleship of Paul. Today we're going to look at the Word of God. It's going to actually end up carrying over into a second message as well. So the next time I speak, we'll be finishing up this passage. So I'll give you guys that warning ahead of time. And then once he lays those facts out at the beginning of chapter 4, he's actually going to start talking about the application of those things and how that's the solution for the body of Christ to make sure that we're not the ones that are heading in that direction that he describes when he says that, this is where the body of Christ is heading in those last days. And we see that as we look at this passage, and we start from the thing is Paul's talking about Timothy and saying that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. So he's telling Timothy, saying, even from when you were very young, you knew the Word of God. Now, when we started out this book, we looked at, we turned back a couple, chapters to chapter number 1 in the book. We see that Paul actually mentions Timothy's family here in verse number 5, where it says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And how Paul had looked at and said, okay, your grandmother had faith, and your mother had it, and I'm convinced that there's faith in you as well. Now, when we're looking at thing, and we're going to get to the thing of where his family, what their thought process would have been on certain things. But let's go over to Acts 16 first. Acts chapter number 16. And we're going to start at verse 1. And again, this is going to be a description of Timothy here. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, which would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And so, again, we see this description of Timothy. Now, if we start putting these things together, There was a faith that he had. He had an understanding of the scriptures from his youth. And the result of this is that he was well reported of by these individuals, because the word had had an impact on Timothy. It had an impact on his life and what he was doing, and individuals were able to see that, which led to the fact that he was well reported of. This is one of those reasons why, when you go back into the book of Proverbs, you know, and it talks about, you know, some of the things about, you know, the raising of children. You know, in fact, I'll quickly read, you know, one of the passages, and you could actually spend a lot of time going through the book of Proverbs with this. But I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know, and how the idea of that, you know, if from a child someone is taught, you know, the right way of things, that they won't depart from that path. You know, now that's also provided that the, you know, ones who are doing the training are training someone up in the right way. You know, because if they're not, then, you know, the way that they're going to go is going to be the way that the child is taught. If the child's not taught anything, you know, then there's no way, you know, for the child to go other than whatever they figure out on their own. You know, and this is one of those verses that, you know, we use to talk about thing of where, you know, when you have a, you know, a local assembly, you have a, you know, when you have a number of children, thing is like, well, you're developing and running a children's program, because, you know, the reality of things is that, you know, it's kind of funny when you hear, you know, that children are the future. But it is the reality of things. Because, you know, each year, you know, we get older every year. And, you know, eventually there comes a point when, as you keep getting older, that, yeah, I just, yeah, I just can't do this, the things that I used to do. Somebody else needs to take that next step and be that step up. And if that next generation has been taught, they can step up. Now, if there is no next generation, it's a problem. Because then there's nobody to take over as people get older. And that's the thing of where, you know, when it starts saying these things, that there is an importance there to it. I want to go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Because this is one of those passages when it starts talking about, you know, children and the responsibility. And this is part of that, you know, the practical piece of the book of Colossians after he's laid out some doctrinal information. But here in chapter 3, in verse 20, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And so, you know, when the question, well, why are children supposed to obey their parents? Well, because the Word of God says so. The Word of God says it is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, the Scriptures are identifying this. Now, when we talk about, you know, Timothy and his upbringing, you know, if he's known the Scriptures from, you know, being a child, the one thing is that, you know, Romans through Philemon isn't there for him when he's a child. The Scriptures, when it says that from a child thou hast known the Scriptures, it can only be, you know, what we would call Genesis to Malachi. That's the information that would have been there that would have generated the idea of faith for these individuals. You know, so, and when we're talking about his grandmother and his mother, you know, the information that they have is prophecy, the gospel of the kingdom. This information that they're able to look at from the scriptures to understand, you know, what God is doing. You know, the eyes being opened, you know, for example, let's go to Luke chapter 24, because this is where the eyes for individuals are actually opened to some of the things of what the prophetic scriptures had said. And here in Luke chapter 24, we're going to start at verse 44, and it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Until this point in time, you know, one thing that would have happened is, you know, they would go back and read a passage like, you know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Where, you know, today we look in, you know, if I say, you know, what is Isaiah 53 talking about, everyone's going to go in, you know, it's describing some things related to the crucifixion. You know, we could see that for Israel, as they were reading that, they had no idea what that was making a reference to. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering to them, and the message changes from, you know, the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he starts talking about how he's going to have to die and he's going to return in 3 days. And the apostles aren't going, you know, praise the Lord. This is what we've been waiting for. The first time he presents this to them, Peter says, "Suffer it not so, Lord." Peter says, nope, we're not going to let that happen. We're going to keep you from being killed. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what the plan is. He knows that, you know, what is being said is contrary to it. And each time as he's presenting it to them, their eyes don't get open to it. The next time he gets presented to them, rather than saying anything to him, they start, kind of mumbling amongst themselves. Trying to figure out, what in the world is he talking about? We've read all everything that's there. We don't have any idea. What he's making, everything there seems to be talking about the kingdom being established. He teaches it again. And by that point, they're not even, they don't even dare say anything about it. They're confused on what all these passages mean until their eyes are open to what the scriptures say. And you actually get a picture of what their thought process would have been when you read in Acts chapter 8 of the discussion between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's reading, actually, Isaiah chapter 53. And the question he asks himself is, who is he writing of? Is he writing of himself? Is he writing of someone else? He has no idea. And then if Philip is able to then preach the Lord Jesus Christ to him out of that passage, because his eyes have been open to what the scriptures say. Now, this doesn't mean that, they were all completely ignorant of what the scriptures meant on things, because you see individuals at the very beginning who were in the temple waiting for when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be there for, you know, to be circumcised, because they were able to take, you know, all of the dates that were laid out and be able to pinpoint with their calculations and say, okay, we know this is the date that he's supposed to be there. And so, you know, they're there waiting on that day because they know the scriptures have laid this out. The scriptures, you know, when we, the Word of God is where all the power comes from. And that's why when we see this, you know, as Paul's talking about this and saying, you know, to Timothy about that, from a child thou hast known the scriptures, you know, he knows what thing, because if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, let's start here, verse number 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, and this kind of goes back to some of the things that we were talking about, you know, in Sunday school this morning, when we talked about the idea that people, you know, in Romans chapter 1, where identified that, you know, people are haters of God. Well, part of that comes into the fact that when you see the mindset that people have when the gospel is being presented to them. And when someone presents the fact that someone can be saved by the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and that belief in that and that alone is going to provide salvation. You know, nothing else. You know, it's not that, you know, belief in that plus, you know, and then fill in the blank. It's just belief in that and that alone. And it's, so see, the preaching of that is to them that perish, it's foolishness. And you, I'm sure everyone has, you know, shared this with people. They look and you go, I mean, all they have to do is believe that. I don't have to do anything. You know, there's no, you know, I don't have to do good works. I don't have to. And they go, you know what? See, you presented it, you know, I can't believe that. That's too easy. I have to do something. Because the natural man wants to do something. It's foolishness for people until they actually put their trust in it, that that's what can actually save someone. Because the world system, we have two things that we're fighting against. One is people don't even want to believe in God. And the other thing is that when people do, that everyone wants to put someone under this program and put them under the performance-based system to try to have someone actually work and perform for their salvation. Those are the things that we fight against when we present the gospel, which there was the preaching of the cross, because to us, it is the power of God. It's the power of God because he paid for it all. He took care of it. It's his work that gives us our salvation. That's why we even look back, let's go to Romans 1. And we're not going to go to the passage I just referenced, but we're going to go to a different portion in here. And here's Paul talking about his gospel, and we'll read verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And again, you see Paul talk about, you know, the gospel of Christ and it being the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So everyone has the opportunity to receive salvation. And again, showing that power of God when you compare it to, when we talk about back here, and you look at the condition that the Gentiles were in, which I thought there, you know, we'll use David as an example here. Did the Gentiles have hope back here during David's time? Did they have God? Did they have a way for salvation outside of joining themselves to the nation of Israel? No. Everything that God would have done for them could only be done if they joined themselves to Israel, because Israel is the only one that had hope. Israel is the one who had God. Now we see the thing of that everyone has access. Everyone can receive that salvation. Now, when we talk about things, we looked at our text and it said about that, you know, the scripture is able to make thee wise unto salvation. I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 with this, because in Paul's first epistle to Timothy, he does make a reference to something that really can, you know, be confusing to some individuals here. Now I read verse 16, where it says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, when you look at that, you see this thing of the passage is talking about that, you know, if you continue in the doctrine, you'll be able to, you know, "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now I'm going to ask the question that somebody's going to want to ask you, you know, who doesn't believe in the idea of the sealing ministry of the Holy Ghost. And so, well, see, right there, Paul's telling you that, you know, the only way you're going to be able to maintain your salvation is if you continue in the doctrine. The moment that you step out of that doctrine, you know, you no longer have that salvation. And see, right there, you know, you can backslide, you can, you know, all of the things that people want to use to describe the fact of somebody losing their salvation. Now, remember, as we're talking about this, you know, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, the Spirit, the seal, can anything break that seal? No. So, you know, that's the thing, you know, that's where everyone, you know, You know, some of those congregations where everyone's going to go praising, big praise the Lord moment right there, the fact that we can't lose our salvation. But we have Paul saying to Timothy, about continuing in the doctrine, that way you can save yourself and those that hear you. Now, when we talk about the issue of salvation, I'm going to use the three words that do we have any impact on our justification?
No.
No. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything for us. Now, here's a tricky question with this. When we talk about our glorification, I'm using this to be thing of, leave the rewards piece out of this as I ask the question. Because the rewards is going to come in, it's actually going to, which I'm kind of helping you guys out with the answer. The reward is going to shift over to here. Is there anything that we can do related to our glorification to where we do something to earn that? No. That's a promise that has been made to us in the Scriptures. Now you're going to notice I just actually took the sanctification box and just divided it in half.
Yes,
and divided it in between the fact that our sanctification deals with the issue of us being set aside for something. Positionally, this has already been done. Here's where we actually have the issue. This is where our taking in of the doctrine and becoming conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by a show of hands, has anyone accomplished that yet? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Oh, me, I've already accomplished that. Because this is what our whole Christian life is all about, is becoming conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we take the doctrine in and we get a better understanding of it and it becomes applied to our lives, we get closer and closer to them. Now, the reality is we're not perfect. We live in a fleshly body. We give in to the things that are whatsoever is not of faith. And when we give in to those things that, you know, whatsoever is not of faith, we're not being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment that we give in to the whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because when the source of faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So our faith comes from the Word of God. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So our, you know, really the goal for us as members of the body of Christ is to become closer and closer to the image of the written Word. Because if the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the information that we have that gives us what we need to know. So the salvation that comes when, if you're continuing the doctrine and you're going to save self and save yourself and those that hear you, is that this is having the impact on what the individuals are doing in their lives. That's why the issue of studying the Word of God is so important. Because the Word of God is what's going to have the impact on how a person lives their life. You know, that's why a person, you know, it's about studying to show thyself, the individual, being approved. Not, okay, well, Grace Family Bible Church is approved of God because, you know, Pastor B. Roy, Pastor Scott, you know, Minister Rundell, you know, do a good job teaching on Sunday, so, you know, and everyone, you know, appears to be listening, so, you know what, everyone has been conformed into the image of his son because of that. The issue is the individual. So it'll be a thing of, you know, where is, you know, has Jim conformed himself to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Jeff conformed himself to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Dave conformed himself to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Pastor Scott conformed himself to the image of, you know, every individual is going to have to answer for themselves. But the issue comes into continuing in the doctrine. Now, Paul has to focus on some things about the Word because he sees what's going on in the local assemblies. We'll go over this. Start in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And then we're going to, after we talk about this passage, we're going to shift over into 2 Thessalonians for a minute, but I want to contrast these two passages to show how easy it was for an assembly to really kind of have an issue in this area. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read verse 13, where it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And here is, he holds up this local assembly as an example for people to say, you know, here is a group of people that heard the word of God. And when they heard this preaching, they didn't just accept it as, well, you know what, here's Paul again, Paul just saying whatever he wants to say, and expressing his opinion on things. They were taking what was being said and understood it to be the Word of God, which was going to have an impact on their life. Now, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm sure most people probably knew this is exactly where I was going with how this same group of people could now, we'll read the first two verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And you've gone from a group of individuals where Paul holds them up to say, you took what was being said, you understood it's the Word of God, you let it have an impact on your lives, and now you're shaken in the faith. You're troubled because of these other things that you're hearing. In fact, to the point of where even says, nor by letter as from us. That there were people even at that time writing things that were contrary to what Paul would say, and then signing Paul's name to it and sending it out and trying to teach false doctrine from these things. And they were being shaken by this. Now, the the apostleship of Paul, his authority, you can see Paul have to address that several times in his epistles, to where it was being questioned over and over again in his day. It gets questioned today. And so, where people look and say, well, you can't put your trust in what the Apostle Paul says. And I'm just going to, a few things that I've heard over the last couple of years, heard an individual say, if I take what Paul says and I take what the Lord Jesus Christ says and they contradict each other, well, I'm going to go with what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Kind of ignoring the fact that Paul received his information from the Lord Jesus Christ. But, so essentially, if the red letters say one thing and Romans says something else, I'm going with the red letters. You look at things and, I don't know how many people ever do this, but I will, if I flip through the, the station guide, you see stuff again, on a station that doesn't normally carry things about Christianity and else, and they have something out of there, I will kind of start tuning in to see what they were actually saying. On the, I think it's called the American Heroes channel, they actually had a series of things where, and actually the name of the program is Bible Secrets Explained. And they had one on the Apostle Paul. I will warn all of you, don't watch it. I turned it off after about 6-7 minutes into it when I realized the direction that they were going. First of all, when they kept referring to things as the Jesus sect, I knew it was a problem. That was about a minute and a half into the program, but I'm like, okay, let me give it a chance here. And then their presentation of the Apostle Paul was just, was nowhere near what the Scripture said. I'm like, what? I'm not going to bother watching this anymore. Because they had this whole thing of, couldn't even present Christianity right in the first place. Couldn't present, what was going on, that Peter to understand the contrast. Because so many people want to say Paul is nothing more than the extension of the 12 apostles. You know, even though the Word of God would clearly say that that's not the case. So Paul's the only one who gives us the information on how to study. The reality of it is, back here, Moses didn't have to tell anyone that to rightly divide the word of truth. And he didn't have to say it because there was one message that was going on. As the writers in Israel's program are happening, they don't have to keep saying, understand, right division. It's just one program. It's actually the poem where the mystery is being revealed, that the idea of any sort of division has to even occur. Because it's prophecy. Oh, wait a minute. We've hit something else. Now there's a division. Paul's the one that has to say, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the struggle comes in. This is actually a little advantage of where we get to in a few minutes. Some of the more modern translations, how they water that down by the thing of correctly handling the word of truth. That's one way that now what does that mean? That can mean all sorts of is it okay? Is it just how I carry my Bibles correctly handling it? Is it the fact that I am reading out of it correctly handling it? What is correctly handling the word of truth? There's a reason why it's rightly divided, because there's a clear division that's being made. Now, even though Paul says this, he also does say the thing of, let's go back to our text. And here in verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the issue is that it's not just some Scripture that does all of those things. It is all Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for the things that are laid out. The Word of God is more. Now, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 20 and 21, which says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, now we see the thing of, when it's defining the issue of the Scripture, who truly is the author of the Word of God? The Holy Ghost. The men who actually put the pen to paper were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why I'm thinking, and I kind of give you guys, you know, I try to give you guys homework, so here's your little homework. We read through the two epistles to the Corinthian church. What you actually can see based on some of the things that you read is that, you know, what we call 1 Corinthians is not the first thing that he wrote to them. And what we, you know, 2 Corinthians is not actually the second thing that he wrote to them. What you actually can see is that from 1 Corinthians, he makes a reference to something he had written to them before. He makes a reference in 2 Corinthians to, again, something that had been written really between the two epistles. So we have at least four things that are written to the Corinthian church.
They need a lot of help.
Yeah, well, you read through the books and you really realize that, yeah, they did need a whole lot of help, just based on the condition that he described them in. But you have four things written, and only two of them are the Word of God. Two of them he writes as he's moved by the Holy Ghost. Two of them he writes just as the Apostle Paul. What's preserved for us as the Word of God is what was written as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And so there's other things that he wrote, he can refer to them, but they're not saved for us. They're not Scripture. The Scripture is what we have here. Because if we don't have a completed Word of God, we're in trouble, first of all. You know, because when you look at the armor that's been given to us to fight against Satan, we're given all these pieces of armor to protect ourselves. And we're only given one weapon to actually use in the warfare against Satan and his angels. And that's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, you know, if we don't have a completed Word of God, then we don't have an effective weapon. If we don't have an accurate Word of God, we don't have the weapon that we need. And so if our weapon has mistakes in it, we're in trouble too. Because, you know, then it becomes a thing, well, you don't even have the Word of God. And that's where some of the things about, you know, the whole, you know, when we talk about the Bible translation issue, that's where it has the impact on things, because it impacts the doctrine that people put their trust in. You know, so if I have a Word of God, you know, and so if there's one error that I can find in the Word of God, you know, chances are that there's other error. And if I find one, can I actually put my trust in it at that point in time? Can I call it the Word of God? Because, you know, God is true. God says that, and let's go over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And here in 138, we're going to read verse 2. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, when you think about that for a second, and you look at what in the book of Philippians, when it talks about how at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow Just at His name, every knee is going to bow. And the Word has been magnified above that. That's the importance that God places on His Word. It's not, it's a side issue, and it's okay. It's a major issue to God. Because God has said that He's put His Word above His name. So when people do things that change things in the Scriptures, change anything of the gospel, when it says, in Galatians, and it says about, the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision, and change that of the two, and go, two-letter word. What's the big deal over a two-letter word? And so, the big deal is that, when it says the gospel of, it means that this gospel goes to this group of individuals that belong to them. This gospel goes to this group of individuals that belong to them. And it's two separate gospels. The moment I change it, I just let you know what? It's one thing, and these people are going to take that one thing and go this way. These people are going to take that same thing and go this way, and it's all the same message. And now I've just blurred prophecy and mystery. I just done things to take away from the distinctiveness of the Apostle Paul. I'll give a couple other examples here. Let's go to Mark chapter number 1. And with this, I probably should have brought some other examples. I had someone bring ones with him, but we'll make do with this here. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 2, says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, the prophets are being made a reference to. This is a quote from, part of this is from Malachi chapter 3, the other part is from Isaiah chapter 40. So that's why, prophets is correct. Because if I'm talking about Malachi and Isaiah, that's two prophets, which means it's prophets. Now, some of your newer translations that are out there will read something along the lines of, as it is written by the prophet Isaiah. And then they'll give the exact same quote. But they're saying Isaiah said it all. And you can't find what was written in Malachi in the book of Isaiah. That's an error. And again, if I have one error, I have more than that. Let's turn to Mark chapter number 16. And we're going to start at verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow. And he starts to talk about the signs that are going to follow. And that's part of what a lot of Christianity calls the Great Commission. Now, here's where the problem with this passage comes in. Some of your modern translations end the book of Mark at verse number 8. And verse 9 through the rest of the book doesn't even exist. Or you get a footnote like the person who wrote the notes for in my study Bible. Right, and I'm going to read the first few sentences here. These verses do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts in the New Testament, though they are part of many other manuscripts and versions. And then starts talking about how, you know, its conclusion, the doubtful genuineness of verses 9 through 20 makes it unwise to build a doctrine or base an experience on them. And all because the thing of where, you know, yeah, you know what, they don't appear in. Now, just to give you an idea, he just made a reference to the fact, now, a very judgmental comment when it says, two of the most trustworthy manuscripts, just to give you an idea of how many ones have it, and he just kind of brushed over that and just kind of said, yeah, though they are part of many other manuscripts, you're looking at over 400 other manuscripts that actually have it in there. So we have 400 that have it in there, two that don't. And because, you know, I want to choose those ones, they are the base. You know, and really, when you look at the Bible version, it all comes down to people wanting to change verses to fit their doctrine, to not include things that fit their doctrine. All it comes down to, rather than letting the Word of God say what it says, and our faith is based on what the Word of God says, well, you know, my faith is based on what I've always believed, and I need to make the Word of God fit what I've always believed. And so, we need to change the Word of God to fit my beliefs. It's dangerous. Because if the Word of God is producing faith in my life, if the Word of God is what's supposed to allow me to become conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I keep changing it, I'm getting farther and farther away from what's supposed to conform me to the image of His Son. I no longer have the thing that's going to produce faith in my life. The Word of God truly is supposed to have the impact on the individual's lives. And when we pick up next week, we're going to talk about how Scripture, you know, all Scripture is profitable for the doctrine, reproof, correction and instruction and righteousness, and what that truly means to the believer today.